You should say, we are. We are eager. We are ready. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's quote our favorite verse together. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We're getting back into the series that we left off for our Christmas season. We're getting back into Hear and Overcome, and we're studying the churches of the Revelation. And I just want to start out that our favorite scripture says, God always leads us in triumph. You know, we need to look at that. As I've been saying, Yahweh always leads us in triumph. It's not just God with a small g. It's not just any God, but Yahweh always leads us in triumph. And I've said this, but I'm going to have to review today because it's been 5 weeks since we've been into this. But triumph requires someone or something is defeated or overcome. You cannot have triumph till you win. A draw is not a triumph. Triumph means an open display. It's like Seattle. They had an open display yesterday that they won. Had an open display. Everybody knew it. There was no contest. With Baltimore, Baltimore could claim, we just ran out of time. Well, that could be true, and some of us, we use that excuse, don't we? We just ran out of time. If we could have had another 15 minutes, we could have won. Yeah, but you could have still lost, too. It's the same, you know, a near loss is almost like a draw. A near win is almost like a draw. It could have gone either way. One play would have made all the difference. But to triumph means I have overcome, and it is evident and obvious to everyone. Now, the Bible talks about Jesus, when he was in hell, openly triumphed over the enemy. Meaning the word picture there is that he led Satan in triumph. In other words, he paraded him through hell. He says, this is the guy who mocked the nations. This is the guy who said he would do all this stuff. Look at him now. He thought he had killed me. He thought he had me. He thought he had defeated God. What an idiot he is. What a stupid person he is. This guy, he brags all the time, and he can produce absolutely nothing. When he had me in his grips, he couldn't keep me down. Why? Because Yahweh is stronger than the devil. Amen? Open triumph for everyone to see. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that was an open triumph. It's interesting, in my archaeology magazine, they just had an article that there's 50 names in the Bible that have been confirmed by extracurricular sources, by sources outside the Bible. And he says, I wanted to do another one on the New Testament names in the Bible that we've discovered are true and accurate personalities. But he says, I know the big question is Jesus for real? And he goes back, he says, this is the question everybody wants to know. Is there any source outside the Bible that says that Jesus is real? Yes, there are. There are lots of places outside the scripture. There are Roman historians. There are Greek historians. There are other people in other nations that talk about this Christ. One as early as 116 gave history, and this is a known historian. He was a general in the Roman legions, a known leader, a powerful man, and he talks about these Christians that are you'll love this. He said, these Christians who are vile, who are corrupt, who are doing depraved things. What? Rome? The one that had open orgies? The one who had temples dedicated to prostitution? Are talking about Christians being evil and Christians doing things that are unheard of? And he said, they all started from this man, Christ, this Jesus, who was crucified by Pontius Pilate, who has a sect that we thought that we had wiped out, but they came back and they're more powerful than ever, and they've even come to Rome. Wow. You know, well, what were the despicable things the church did? Well, they lived holy. One wife, one husband. They didn't lie or cheat or steal. They allowed, can you believe this? The early church, for all the anti-feminism you've heard about the church, the church was persecuted in Rome, and one of the accusations against the church, they dared to allow women to speak to men. They dared to have ministers of the gospel who were women. If you go back to the King James, it talks about the apostles, the elders in the early church, and then it gets to the women, and it says, calls the women ministers. In the Greek, it's the exact same word, but King James didn't have the guts to interpret it correctly because society wouldn't have liked it at all. These were the depraved things that the church was doing. They were worshiping God. They were honoring him. They were exalting him. They were triumphing over the enemy. And Rome knew we are the enemy, just like the Pharisees knew that Jesus is talking about us, and we don't like it. So let's persecute them. Let's make up rumors. Let's destroy them before they get out of hand. See, we need to triumph. We need to overcome. We need to have this kind of victory in our lives over the devil. We need to have this kind of victory over the world, over the things in the world that draw us down. You need to learn how to openly triumph over these things, because God, Yahweh, always leads us in triumph. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. These churches heard and overcame. They all had to overcome something. They all had to demonstrate the quality of life in Christ to overcome. Now, 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God, are you born again? All of us in here, I think, are believers tonight. But he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. It doesn't say may. It doesn't say someday. It said, no, you have overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our trust in what God through Christ has done for us, this is the cause for our victory. This is the cause for our triumph. This is the cause for our liberty. This is what gives us the power to overcome, is what Jesus Christ did at Calvary and in his resurrection. It's not the miracles that Jesus did. It's his death and resurrection that have separated us from the world. It's that life in us that distinguishes us from everything else going on in the world. It is Christ. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he goes on to say, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without somebody being bold enough and outspoken enough to proclaim the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ? How can you learn that? Well, I just think that's too good to be true. Well, it is true, and it is too good, because you don't deserve it. It's by the grace of God. It's by his mercy. Listen, your salvation is not about you. It's about who God is. We're trying to get saved by our good works. We're trying to get saved because we have earned it, because we have done something worthwhile. Look, that makes salvation all about you. That makes you the center of it. Salvation is about what God has done, and we have received it as a free gift. And all we can say is thank you. Thank you, Lord. I receive your generosity. I receive your gift. I receive, Lord, your liberty. I receive your freedom. I receive your power in my life. This is what faith is. Faith isn't, I believe in God, and I hope one of these days I'll get through. No, faith is overcoming. This is the victory we have, and it comes by faith in Christ. Matthew 13:9, Jesus preached, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that is the message of the churches in Revelation. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, every one of these churches had to overcome something, and there's a promise with every overcoming. We've talked about Ephesus. They had to overcome false spirits. We talked about Smyrna. They had to overcome persecution. We talked about Pergamos. They had to overcome false doctrine. Today, I want to talk about the church at Thyatira. And go to Revelation chapter 2. Excuse me. Verses 18 through 29. I'm going to read all of this so you get the whole picture. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works. Now, I don't know about you. That always scares me. When God says he knows my works, oh, Lord, I hope they were good enough. Oh, Lord. But here are just a brief preview. He's talking about, I know your works of righteousness. He's not, this isn't a condemning thing at this point. This is, I know your works of righteousness. So he says in verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, he starts out here talking about good things about the church. He says, man, I know your works, your works of righteousness. I know your love. That the word love there is agape. I know your love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's just a pure, godly love for one another. This pure work of God in their heart. I know your service. Today, we would call that ministry. These are saints who are doing the work of the ministry of God. He says, I know your faith. The faith here, the word is pistis. It means conviction of God. They are convicted of the things that they're doing. They're doing their works. They're doing their love. They're doing their ministry out of a conviction of faith. This is what God would do. This isn't what the church requires. This isn't what a nice person ought to do. I'm doing what I'm doing because I am convicted by God that this is what he would do, and he's in me, so I do what I see my Father do. Understand that? This is the power of all the things. They are convicted of God, and they are willing to do what they believe God would have them do. And finally, patience. I love the word here for patience. It literally means cheerful endurance. The saddest thing in the world is to hear Christians complain about doing the work of the Lord. Hello. Got to go to church this morning. Oh, David said, I'll rejoice when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because many, 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 many people in this world, they will be condemned or judged if they go to church. Many in America, their families will judge them. Their families will convict them. Their families will say, what are you doing going to church and wasting your time there? It doesn't do you any good. Church is a lie. It's a fraud. It's a fake. They're going to say all kinds of things. But David said, oh, I rejoice when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. See, it's a sad thing when Christians complain about doing the work of the Lord. And this is a problem in many churches. It's not a problem in you. You just missed a good chance. You should have shouted, amen, I believe it, brother. It's not a problem for us to serve God. It's not. We have liberty to serve God, amen. So praise the Lord. But he says, I have a problem. Now, I like this in verse 19. I want to go back to this real quick. I know your works, works of righteousness. God is proud of these people. God is impressed. He says, you're not doing this to be seen by men. You're doing it because you love God. I know your works. I know your works of righteousness. But then in 19, he says, or in 20, I'm sorry, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Now, several things I want to call out here. He says right after that, who calls herself a prophetess. She calls herself. Now, we've had this difficulty in church. We've had people walk in, and the first words out of their mouth, when they greet me, I'm a minister. I'm a prophet. I'm this, I'm that. And I'll just give you a word of caution. If you have to explain your place in the body of Christ to people, maybe you're not in the right place. Jesus didn't go around, I'm a prophet, I'm the Son of God. Listen to what I have to say or you'll burn in hell. No, he came as a servant. He came just to do what he saw his Father do. He came to just say what he heard his Father say. Jesus wasn't trying to gather a crowd, but a crowd gathered to the Father that was in him. When I got saved as a young man, I gave my heart to the Lord because my father gave a real simple altar call. Years later, I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, my salvation really didn't take when I was 12 because I only did it because of my father. And he spoke something to me that is relevant here. He says, but what you saw in your father was me. It was me in your dad that drew you. And it's the God in you that draws other people. It's not what you do. It's not your appearance. It's the God in you that draws other people. And you don't have to go into a room and announce, I'm a Christian. I'm better than you people. I know the way to God. You don't have to do that. They will know by your presence, by your lifestyle, by your character, by your conduct, that you're different. When you won't lie, you won't cheat, you won't steal. If you say, I won't drink, oh boy, that sets you apart. Even in the church, that sets you apart. Because there's a whole lot of churches right now that are changing their viewpoint on alcohol. It's okay now. It's okay for pastors to have a little bit of a drink now and then. Even the Bible says have some wine for your belly's sake. Well, that was because it was medicinal. But the Bible always condemns drunkenness. Well, I drink, but I don't get drunk. But if you need a drink to put you to sleep every night, you are a starting alcoholic. And pretty soon it'll reach up and grab you when you least expect it. And all of a sudden, everything you ever preached, everything you said, not that it was untrue, not that you were being false, but it will be undermined because they will look at the content of your character rather than the words that you spoke. You say, well, that's not right. No, it's not right. But they will judge your God by your conduct. That's why holiness is so important today. And it's because there's so little of it around. And when you start living holy, you're going to start attracting persecution because there's something wrong about you. There's something evil about you. You would go around and judge everybody else. I'm not saying a word about judgment. I'm just saying I don't want to go out and do these things anymore. But by doing that, you're judging me. It's like, no, your heart's judging you. This is a problem the church had in Rome. No, we won't eat meat sacrificed to idols. No, we won't attend the public ceremonies where they have prostitution. We won't go to the temples. We worship the one true God, and we're separating ourselves apart. Well, that's evil because you're just judging all of us as being sinners. No, it's evident you are sinners. What I'm doing is I'm setting a light in the dark room, and you don't like the light. Isn't that what Jesus said? Men love darkness rather than the light. And all you have to do is turn the light up, turn your holiness up, turn your walk with God up. See, if you have to advertise who you are, you're probably not what you think you are. In this verse, Jezebel called herself a prophetess. She walked into church, said, I'm a prophetess. I speak with God. Well, if you're a born-again child of God, don't you think your daddy would ever talk to you? Does that make you a prophet or a prophetess? No, but you can know the mind of God. Amen? But she's claiming an office. She's lording it over. I know better. I know. People do that. Now, the other thing before I go further with her, she calls herself a prophetess, but I want to say this. There is no biblical construct for a spirit of Jezebel. A spirit of Jezebel does not exist in Scripture. You can't find the Bible ever refer to a spirit of Jezebel or a Jezebel spirit. And I know there's lots of books out there and things like that. I can give you other books that counter that. Jezebel is an attitude. And it is spiritual in that it is an attitude. And it's a, let me jump ahead here a little bit. In verse 24, it says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as who do not have this doctrine of Jezebel, who have not known the depths of Satan. Jezebel knows the depths of Satan. Now think about this. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And Jezebel uses lies and deceit to work her way in the church, into leadership, into business, into corporations, into ministries, and they will lie. They will, oh, you are the most anointed person I have ever met. The glory of God. Oh, now look at you. The glory of God is on you. And you go, well, God's been dealing with me lately. I can tell. I can tell. And he's working a new thing in you. And it may be all be true. It may be true. But they use flattery. I just want to help you. You can trust me. Has anybody ever said that? You can trust me. Well, trust is earned. And when I trust you, oh, we can go into a whole lot of holiness. Be on time. Be prepared. Be ready. Be quick to volunteer. See, you want to earn trust? It means I can depend on you. It doesn't mean you're hit and miss. Now, if you have a car that starts every third day, would you call that a faithful car? He said, no, I'm taking that into the shop. It needs some readjustment. But when we need readjustment, what do we say? They're just being hard on me. They're just making demands on me. No, you need some readjustment. I don't know about you, but every now and then I have to go in for a realignment. God has to work on me a little bit. Because if I don't, the wheels just get a little bit off center. And then if I don't watch it, I got to get new wheels. I got to get new tires because they'll not wear right. A couple years ago, I was going up my hill. It was icy, and going up the hill to the house, and got up about 3/4 of the way, and I'm losing power, and I started sliding backwards down the hill. And there's a deep ditch on either side of the road, and it's like, Lord, I'm praying. And I got the car actually turned around. Going downhill slide, got it turned around to where I was facing downhill so I could at least guide it to a place where I could finally just stop. You know what my problem was? Because I thought, this hill needs to be cleaned off. This hill has got a problem. There's other people that have had the same problem as me, and I started growling about the hill. And I called up my people at work on my car, and they said, have you checked your tires? What does that have to do with it? We checked the tires. They should have been replaced 6 months before. I mean, they were almost threadbare. It's like, I don't look at my tires. Here I am yelling about the hill. It's my tires. I got new tires. We came up the other day. It was icy. It was slick. Not a problem in the world. See, I needed some readjustment. I need some real life. I needed a couple new things in my life. The old things, you know, whatever you get used to, eventually you'll take for granted, and it won't work for you the way it used to work because there's no longer faith in it. There's no longer confidence. You just take it for granted. I've had these wheels, these tires for years. They've always got me up this hill before. Not this time. Not today. But Jezebel works her way in, complimenting you, patting you on the back, and she is manipulating you the whole time. The worst time I've ever been manipulated, I had all those things I just shared with you said to me. And I didn't buy them, but at the same time, I felt that I could trust this individual. They even used the saying on me, I will never be an Absalom to you if you won't be a Saul to me. Those are code words to me now. So I will never take away your throne as long as you don't persecute me. Well, it turned out pretty soon I was being accused of persecuting. And when I was accused of persecuting, you know, it's like everybody had, or a lot of people had lined up with that individual because he had told them some things that were true about me. You know, how many of you knows the devil isn't always a liar, but he always misrepresents truth. And he'll take something that's true about you that everybody knows, and he'll use that and he'll slide in something else. If they were wrong in this area, or if they have a problem in this area, think what other areas that they might have a problem with. But I'm not going to say anything because I would never speak against that person. But it does make you wonder, doesn't it? Isn't that subtle? I would never gossip. But did you know subtle little things. See, this, a Jezebel attitude is one of manipulation. It's one of where they're always behind the scene. This is a good example. This is a godly example. This is a Christian example, meaning it goes on in churches all the time. We need a ministry to the poor, Pastor, and you need to do it. We need a choir. Pastor, you need to organize the choir. Well, ever think about it like this. If God puts a need on your heart that you see that the church needs, and I've got a lot of them, then maybe God is asking you to go the extra mile and do it instead of giving the assignment to somebody else. I just had a revelation. This is about a month ago. John Maxwell said this, and I think I just understood it. I've been quoting it for years. I think I just understood it about a month ago. I'm slow, but I'm not stupid. I believe that sometimes. I'd like to not be so slow, but I know I'm not stupid, but sometimes it takes longer for me. And he always said, if you will make the dreams of another come true, they'll help you fulfill your dreams. And I took that as a leader that my goal is to satisfy your dream. And it hit me about a month ago. If that is correct, then I have become servant to you. To whatever you desire is my responsibility. And I think I finally saw it in a correct interpretation. If you will, because see, I can give you money, I can give you time, I can give you everything you need to fulfill your dream, and there's no guarantee that you're going to do it. Or even be appreciative that I helped you. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been bit a number of times on that. And what I began to see in that is if you will help fulfill the dream of someone who is over you. Are you getting it? If you will help fulfill the dream of someone over you, God will fulfill your dream in the process of it. And we've got so many people. Now, I am your servant, but I'm also your shepherd. Sheep don't tell the shepherd where to go. Well, some do. But you never see the sheep leading the shepherd. The shepherd leads the sheep. And if the sheep follow the shepherd, the good shepherd, will bring them into good feeding ground. The good shepherd will lead them to still waters, because rushing waters are not good for sheep to be around, because their wool will soak up the water and go downstream. But every now and then there's a goat in the crowd. You know, the time that they use goats and sheep is when they're leading sheep to slaughter. The Jezebel attitude. I'll lead. But I'm not going to go through the slaughterhouse. It's just those dumb sheep that follow me are going to go into the slaughterhouse. But I'll lead them. I'll take them there. But if we will help fulfill the dreams of God, then he will fulfill our dreams. If we will become servants of him, works of righteousness, if we will do God's work, he can reward us. He can cause a blessing upon us. And you don't have to call yourself anything. I don't care if you're an apostle. I believe Pastor Preval is a true modern-day apostle. I really do. But, you know, in America, you can become a bishop by paying money. If you accumulate enough money, it doesn't matter. You can have one church of 30 people, and if you can raise money, you can be a bishop. Well, a bishop means you're a head over many churches. It means you're at least a regional influence. Well, we got bishops all over the place. And they're just, call me bishop. How'd you get your bishopry? Well, I paid money for mine. You know what Paul said? How did you become a Roman? Says, I had to pay for my citizenship. Paul says, I was born a Roman. In other words, I was born free. I didn't have to pay for it. I was born. And you are born into the kingdom of God. You didn't have to pay for it. You didn't have to purchase it. You are born by the new birth through Jesus Christ. You were born into the kingdom of God. And everything in that kingdom belongs to you. See, when they brought the accusation against Paul, no, you have to bring witnesses. You can't just, if I was a non-citizen, they could have thrown, if Paul was a non-citizen, they could have thrown him into prison, thrown away the key. Nobody would care. Who is Paul? He's an illegal. He has no rights or privileges. But he said, I was born free. Ooh. Now you got rights. Now you've got things. See, this is why the Bible, in part, says don't bring a railing accusation against another one. Don't just start making up things. Don't just start flying off and make accusations. No. You got to go through the system now because we're born again. You got to have two or three witnesses. Boy, isn't that tough. See, the problem with Thyatira is they didn't deal with the Jezebel spirit. They allowed her to go along. They allowed her to have influence in the church. And the reason is this. If you offend anybody, if you discipline anybody, particularly in America today, we'll just pack up and go to the church down the street because they'll take anybody. Now, I'm not trying to get haughty. I'm not trying to get nasty. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to blow us up or anything like that. But if you are coming to this church, you know by just the preaching, there is an expectation on you. I don't have to spell it out. I don't have to say it. I'm just saying there is a call of holiness. There is a call to serve God. There is a call to change. There is a call to grow up. There is a call to become mature believers. You know, a lot of people don't like that. They just want to float. And so when you start, you know, we've had gifted people come to this church. Oh, I love this church. I love you. I love what God's doing here. I love this. And in a month, they're gone. And not that I'm not saying that some of them haven't left because this just isn't where God called them. I'm not saying that. But too many have left because they can't manipulate things to get what they want. We had a person years ago. We're in New York, was with a national group that was touring. And they called us up, I'm moving back in the area. I'd like to be on your worship team. I said, well, fine. Show up and we'll let you audition. And we'll see if you fit. Because not everybody fits. You understand? Not everybody fits. You're with New Chapter. Not everybody fits. It just, no matter what you do, you can't make a square peg going around hole. It just won't work. And you've got to have the right fit. Well, they said, well, why do I need to audition? I said, well, we need to find out if, one, they don't even know what our style of music is. We've got to find out if you like what we like. And if you can flow with God the way that we're trying to flow right now, going in the right direction. They never showed up. But on the phone, oh, Gordon, I love you, because they knew me from before. I love you. I love the church. I love what's going on there. I hear really good things. And I want to come, and I just want to show up one Sunday and be on the worship team. Did they have a good voice? I don't know. I never heard it, but I would assume so. But see, so many people just want to float. And it's so easy to get a position. And God will hold you accountable. We had one person years ago that left church because they said, Gordon, you're just too demanding. Oh, honey, I'm not demanding at all. But I know one who is. And even at Thyatira, God says, I will reward you according to your works. If you have works of righteousness, there's nothing to worry about. But if you like darkness, ooh, you'll run from the light. Boy, it's quiet in this church. Moving on, Jezebel is a schemer. Jezebel is always trying to work her way into things, but she always manipulates from behind the scenes, and they always fuel rebellion in secret. Because they never, Jezebels are hard to find because they always work under the cover of darkness. And usually by the time you find a Jezebel, it's too late. The damage has already been done. And there's Jezebels that work in your life. They work to undermine your faith in God. They work to separate you from other believers that would support you, that would strengthen you, that would hold you up. Jezebel is at work to tear you down and put thoughts in your head about other people that aren't there and to condemn yourself. Gordon will only accept you if you do this and if you do that. Listen, I am more than accepting. I am more than open. I will sit down and talk with anybody. But there comes a time that I expect you to grow up. I'm not being hard. I'm not trying to be mean. But listen, the reason I think that and I believe that is God's will for your life. However God found you, He wants to make you better. I mean, as good as I am and as perfect as I am and as holy as I am, I still need readjustments. Hello? Well, that means there's areas in my life that God's still adjusting. And if I'm so wonderful, think about you. That's a joke, just so you know. That's a joke. I'm teasing you a little bit. But I want you to see it because we all think we're right. Amen? We all think, I've got a corner on God, man. I've seen things nobody else has ever seen. Well, you probably have. Because we haven't seen your life without God. But there's still improvement. We can still go higher. We can still become better. We can still increase the anointing. We can still improve our skills, natural skills. We can still do better. We can still do more. But the more you get to a certain point, you can do so much by yourself, but then you need somebody else to come alongside. Three is better than two. Two is better than one. You know, we need to come alongside. But as long as this Jezebel spirit is at work and sowing seeds of discord and sowing seeds of suspicion, we'll never reach that point because its whole purpose is to destroy. Its whole purpose is to tear apart that very thing that God is wanting to put together. Now listen to this. Jezebel, as it says in verse 20, teaches and seduces the servants to commit sexual immorality. Now, this is not just physical sexual immorality. The Bible refers to following other gods as immorality. So this is not limited to sexual, but they tend to be sensual. In other words, they tend to go with your emotions. They tend to draw you into things. Well, do you really think God would have you do that? I've had people come to me and I've asked them, you know, we need this. Would you do this for me? Well, Pastor, I'm not saying no, but I've got to pray about this. And I'm thinking, I just need a yes or a no. This I'm not asking you to sin. I'm not asking you to do something that you need to pray about. This is where you ought to be in prayer. You ought to know God enough that you can give somebody a yes or a no. If you don't feel called to do it, if there's not an interest, say no. Just say, no, I'm not interested. That's okay. But so many, I need to pray about this. Oh, give me a break. Would you help so-and-so out the door because they're having a little bit of problems today? Let me pray about it. Listen, I don't have 3 days to wait for you to get back to me with what God tells you to do. I need a yes or no. This is something that needs to be done now. I mean, this is a little bit of an exaggeration, but not a whole lot. But it's almost this bad at times that there's some dirt on the floor. Would you get the vacuum and just pick up the dirt? Let me pray about it. No. You'll love this. One time I saw a piece of dirt in the church. It was obvious. It was just a hunk there. And that was when we were a lot larger and had a lot more people. And we had a whole board of, you know, complete board of about 10 people. And we're working real good. And I just left it there. And so I am going to watch to see who would be servant enough to pick it up. After about a week or so, And it was there through church. It was there through other meetings with leadership. I got so tired of it, I just reached out and picked it up. And someone came up to me immediately and said, I saw that laying there, and I wasn't sure what to do about it. Did you pray? Did you ask God? Lord, is that a message from you to have that dirt on the floor? Or should I, Lord, is it your will, God, that I would clean the church up? How many opportunities have been missed because, as we were talking about in Sunday school, we're spiritually lazy. How many opportunities has God given to us and passed us by because we're so busy praying that we don't know the will of God? Okay, let's move on. Hallelujah. I'm saying God has a purpose for you. He has a reason for you, and his desire is for you to overcome whatever is holding you back so you can do that, and so God can bless you more abundantly, and you can be a blessing to others, and you can be set free all at the same time. God's plan is never simply about you. It's about our sphere of influence. It's about the people that we meet. It's about ministering to those around about us. When they see you overcome, they start getting faith. I can do that too. I can do that too. We have had so many people in this church without a word, without a prayer, that God has delivered from anxiety. We have had people come to this church that they don't even like walking in the door because they just get so nervous. Now, I look at that because I've never been too embarrassed about meeting new people, and I don't get it. But for them, it's a major thing. And they made the purpose, I'm going to come, I'm going to sit. I'm not going to say anything, I'm just going to come and sit. And you know, over the course of time, God sets them free. Some of them are coming into leadership. It's exciting. It's fun to watch people be set free. It'll charge you up more than anything you've ever experienced, because it's not just about you, it's about them. It's about helping other people get free. Now, if you go down, Jezebel leads people into sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols, to participate in things that you shouldn't, that are ungodly. It's like, oh, that's okay. God will forgive you for that. That's okay. And this is one of my concerns about some of the preaching going on today. That's why we're talking on Sunday nights about has grace superseded holiness, because without holiness, you can't see God. Now think about that. Well, but I've got grace. Well, we all have grace. The people going to hell have grace, but they never appropriated it. They never believed in God. They never put their faith in him. They never did works of righteousness. You've got to question these things. Listen, it's not about challenging the salvation of others. It's about keeping yourself right before God. These are not to be used to condemn other people or to set up as judge and decide who's in and who's out, because it's not up to you. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will do that which I know to do. I will do that which is right. As long as it's up to me, I will do those things that I believe are right in the eyes of God. Not in my eyes, but right in the eyes of God. That's what is determined on. That's what is important. That is the work of righteousness. But the judgment for Jezebel in verse 22, I will cast her into the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And listen, all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. This is a display to the church. The church has become blind. Not only Thyatira, but other churches have allowed the Spirit to come in. Well, we wouldn't dare say anything. We wouldn't dare do this. We wouldn't dare. Why? Because it might offend somebody, and it might save their soul too. It might save them from worse things. I've had situations in church where there were people that I just felt really uncomfortable around. None of you are in that spot today. And just a caution, so you know. Is he talking about me again? No. This is somebody different. You don't know him. But I felt uncomfortable with them because I felt like they were drawing on me. And it's like, I didn't like that draw. And so I would ask a couple confidants of mine. I said, if you see this person talking to me one-on-one, please interrupt. Please get me out of that situation. Tell them I've got a phone call. Tell them you need to talk to me. I don't care what it is. You get me away as soon as you see it. And I don't know if anything ever would have happened or not, but I'm taking precautions. I'm not going to allow myself to get sucked in to something that is going to destroy both of us. I don't want that. See, you've got to set up guards for yourself. You've got to set up limitations for yourself. You got to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I just can't go there. And you've got to have other people that love you enough to help intervene on your behalf. You're not being hard. You're not being nasty. It is protection. And you've got to do that because Jezebel will kill you. He says, this goes on the church. He goes on in verse 23, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. In other words, Jezebel is going to get what she's giving. That is her reward. But for your works of righteousness, if you continue in your works of righteousness, I've got a reward special for you. And you're going to like it. It's going to be a blessing to you if you cannot fall under the influence of Jezebel. Because it's so easy. I've been hearing so many different ministers talk about some other ministers, and I believe it in part. And some of these are big churches in the United States, and they've gotten there by switching the gospel to tickle people's ears. And they're losing their standing and their credibility in so many areas because they stand for nothing. But they've learned how to manipulate the system. Well, no one can ever accuse me of being smart enough to manipulate the system because I just don't get it. So I'm not trying to manipulate you into one thing or another. I get in trouble because sometimes I don't go far enough. But it's like, this is between you and God. You have got to deal with this. It's not about you. You are not accountable to me. You're accountable to God. And I will not replace him. And I will not stand in his place. But you are accountable to God. Is this message going good so far? This morning? this is a lot tougher than I thought it was going to come out. In Revelation, again, chapter 2, verse 25 says, hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. You've got to hold fast to those things that God has first put in your heart. Hold fast to that faith. Hold fast to that confidence. Hold fast to that love that you felt from God. 26, and he who overcomes. See, there's an overcoming in this. This isn't, oh, there's this evil spirit in the church. And, oh, what are we going to do now? No, you can overcome. Even if Jezebel is in the house, you can overcome. It's not a death sentence to the church. It's not a death sentence to you. If you've been caught up in sin, listen, you can overcome. That's the news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes, he who overcomes and keeps my works, now that's works of righteousness, until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Man, if you can overcome things in your personal life, if you can help others overcome things in the church or in their lives, God will give you power to rule because now you have a gift of discernment. Now you have a gift of action. Now you're stepping into, say, God says, I can trust you with bigger things. I can trust you with larger things now. Because what? You proved yourself worthy in the little things. It's the small foxes that destroy the vine. But it's the little daily things that lead to success. Go down to verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them. This is the promise. This is our encouragement. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let them hear the things of God. Don't let them hear Jezebel. Don't let them hear all these other things going on. Don't let them hear this deceptive, this voice that tickles the ear and tickles our fancy and builds us up at the cost of destroying someone else. God never uses someone's destruction to advance others. God will advance you on your own. God put Joseph in charge of Egypt. He didn't have to kill Pharaoh to do it. But it was the godly anointing in Joseph that the king said, I put everything in my nation under your authority. How about Daniel? A slave brought over in captivity. He became satrap or president. And three different kings set Daniel in charge of everything because he was trustworthy in the little things, in the day-to-day things. And they knew Daniel will not sell me out. All the others had that spirit. All the others operated under Jezebel. We'll lie and cheat and steal. Oh, but Daniel, Joseph, men of integrity, men of their word, men who would stand on principle. And so when one king changed and somebody else came in, he said to Daniel, we're going to leave you in charge. You served him well, you'll serve me well. The next king came in after another war. Daniel, we're going to leave you in charge. You are doing such a wonderful job. And because Daniel's commitment was to the people, not to the king. Well, I'll just add this as we close. A lot of people become committed to a pastor. And then when that pastor moves, and the pastor goes home to be with the Lord, everything falls apart. Because their commitment was to a pastor or to a congregation and not to God. And your commitment, my goal is to get you committed to God. My goal is to have you serve God. And listen, if you serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will have no problem with me. Amen? Because that's what I want. Well, Pastor, what if I see something that you don't see yet? Praise the Lord. I'll put you in charge. Hallelujah. Pastor, I think we need a new carpet in the church. So do I. How about you leading up the committee? Oh, no, 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 no. Oh. See, do you want the will of God? Lord, I think we need an evangelism program in the church. I do too. Maybe you're just the right person to head that up. See how it works? And it's already the fear just, ooh. If I suggest anything to Gordon, well, you need to pray about it before you come to me. Maybe God's putting it on your heart to stir up others. Maybe God's using you to breach us out in new directions, to do something we've never done before. But let's do it together. We don't have to oppose each other or oppose things going on to do what God wants done. Because God's Spirit will work it out. Amen. I kept you over. I apologize for that. Let's stand up. Well, I sort of do and I sort of don't. 1 o'clock already? Oh, we're on the clock? No, I guess not. Praise God. Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us out of all the world to be your sons and daughters. We thank you, God, you have put your anointing, your Holy Spirit within us, Lord, to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. And Father, we want to be faithful to you. This is our heart's desire. Lord, to be faithful to you before all other things. Because if we are faithful to you and we see and work to see the vision of God fulfilled in this community, you will cause us to walk in your blessing and in your anointing because you want to see it done more than we do. So, Lord, we yield ourselves to you, to your plans, to your purposes. Lead us, guide us, protect us, Father, that we would have works of righteousness that you would be grateful for and thankful for. God, our desire is to honor you, is to lift you up, to magnify the name of Jesus above all other names. We give you the praise and the honor for this in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.